Well, I appreciate the hymn that Kat sung. I asked her to pop it in there. Because one of the things that sheep do is they wander. And our passage today out of 1 Peter 2:25 is, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The hymn that Kat sung, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," was written by a guy called Robert Robertson in 1758, a long time ago, before America even became a nation. He was a Brit in England. He had been converted out of a really rough life, and he had penned the words of this song. "Prone to wonder, Lord, I fear it. Prone to leave the God I love." The story is told that Robertson entered a stagecoach with a woman who was joyously humming one of her favorite hymns. And turning to Robert Robertson, she said, asked him if he knew this hymn that administered so much to her. And his reply, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to enjoy the feelings I had then." His words were prophetic. He kind of walked away from the Lord after being a preacher, wound up actually even turning not only into sin, but even to Unitarianism, which believes that, you know, there's no judgment, there's nothing, you just departed. "Prone to leave the one I love." Well, I had heard this story, you know, decades ago, and kind of revisited the hymn a little bit more deeply to say, well, what is it in his thinking that caused him to wander away? The guy was a preacher. I mean, he was a Protestant preacher in the midst of, you know, he was kind of more Methodist, and it made a very definite decision to go in that direction. And a couple of things that stand out is he basically is trusting in God's mercy, trusting in God's grace. He asked God to bind his wandering heart to him. He never purified his heart. He never drew upon God's grace. And the major motivation in this guy's life was God's goodness and love. And I'm thinking, you know, love is a really bad long-term motivator. Think of all the people who get married. No one has ever gotten married who has not said, "I love you," and heard that in return. And I would suspect that less than 3% of the married population have not uttered the words, "I hate you." Because that happens. The love turns to hate, and people don't feel like continuing the relationship. And even in this anecdote of this conversation with the stagecoach, the thing that drove him is he wanted to enjoy a set of feelings. He was not fettered by the truth, but by a set of feelings, and asked God to do the work that God gave him to do. He said, "God, bind my heart to you, seal it, you know." And but God has basically said in his word, no, you have to be transformed. You have to purify your heart. You have to change. You have to cleanse yourself. And Peter had talked about that earlier in the letter. We talked about the sanctification process. Today I want to talk about sheep survival strategies, because we all is sheep. And it's a tough world out there. It's filled with hungry wolves that munch on sheep. Not just physical wolves, but spiritual wolves as well. As we saw last week, Peter's mind, as he approached the section of chapter 2, was on Psalm 53, where it actually talks about us like sheep going astray. But it adds another line that I think is really significant, which Peter dropped out, because he talked about this in the context. We're like sheep going astray, each to his own way. Doing our thing rather than God's thing is sin. It doesn't mean you're not a sheep. It means you're a wandering sheep. And I did a little research on sheep and tried to come up with some sheep jokes, most of which are unrepeatable in this context. But, you know, sheep are kind of stupid, most people say, and so it's, no, they're not really stupid, they just have a really low IQ. But sheep tend to wonder. It's one of the wander around. You know, they don't wonder, contemplate the universe, but just kind of wander away. So this week, I knew it was going to be a tough week, and I wasn't always going to be able to sit in front of my computer, so I came up with some acrostics to carry my outline around in my mind, and then I could be thinking about it in between boring conversations, or during some of them as well. So I got one on why sheep wander, and what a sheep has to do to survive, and then subset on submission. This isn't a subset of Peter's letter on submission. He mentions submission more than anyone else, and this is dab smack in the middle of submitting to government and submitting to husbands and stuff like that, and submitting to pointy-haired bosses. So this is an important understanding that a sheep is supposed to do this stuff. He says up top, we were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Although Peter was a fisherman, he understood a little bit about sheep. You might remember that really difficult conversation he had with Jesus at the end of Jesus' time on earth. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And later in chapter 5, he actually is going to tell the elders that you guys are entrusted with the job of shepherding and overseeing God's flock. So he understood all these things. And he said, sheep who go astray are first owned by God, and then they walk astray. So most people, when you talk about, you know, sheep going astray, they think, oh, that's them out there. No, this is us in here. All these observations I'm going to share today are ones that I've developed over the years of observing and seeking to minister to people in this context. I haven't read any of your retreat sheets, so there's nothing about that stuff on here. But the present company and previous folks I've seen have gone in the wrong direction, and a lot of whom have become wolf lunch because they have basically failed to heed the warnings that God has given in his word. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, right at the top of your sheet, beware of false prophets. They look like sheep. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves who are going to have you for lunch. In the early days of BAC, one of the people had a stuffed animal that was really cute. It was a wolf, and it came complete with sheep's clothing on top of it. And it was a real joke. We used to joke about that until we actually saw people get eaten. And it no longer became that funny. But Jesus warned about it. Peter warned about it. Paul warned about it. The two verses up top in parentheses at the end, 1 Peter 5:2, it's where elders are entrusted with this task. And in Acts 20:28, Paul says the same thing. He says, I know that after I leave, you guys are going to get eaten. So be on your guard. So a wolf, be they demonic or otherwise, don't just jump right into the middle of the pack and of herd. What do they call a group of sheep? Herd? Flock? Bunch of sheep. Flock, thank you. And start eating. They usually pick off the ones that are wandering away. And that's what sheep tend to do. They put their head down and they start eating. And they eat and eat and they just follow the food chain. And they also tend to follow another. So one's just going to where there's, you know, better grass. You all know that grass is always greener over the septic tank. And and they just kind of wander in there, and sometimes they fall in. I mean, it's not a pretty sight. So sheep wander. So why do they wander? Well, it's because they have wants. It's always greener on the other side of the fence, for those of you who don't know Irma Brombeck's book. And they follow their wants, and then their wants become a directive, becomes the thing that controls them and gives them direction. And when people follow what they want, rather than have a heart that has been sanctified so it follows what God wants, they wind up going astray. So when I ever see people following their wants pretty big time, I realize they're a wandering sheep because the Lord is not their shepherd. Because way back in Psalm 23, God recorded for us, the Lord's my shepherd. He shall not want. Duh. Think about that. If God is your shepherd, you're content. You're satisfied. You don't have these wants that you have to go pursuing and chasing. Goodness and mercy are following you, hesed, all the days of your life, including today. Your cup is running over today, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, because the Lord is your shepherd. So if you've got these wants, and you're not overflowing with God's provision of your needs, then you might need to think about the fact that you need to have him as your shepherd, and part 2 is going to tell you how to do that. People who wonder also do so because autonomy becomes divinity. Autonomy. You run your own life, and that becomes your God. Jeremiah 7:24 has this really interesting indictment of the nation of Israel, who were God's flock, and this applies to much of, I think, God's church today. They did not listen or pay attention, but instead they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backward and not forward. And it's amazing how people can fail to make progress in the Christian life, and I looked in astonishment at folks who actually go backward. Like, why'd they do that? Well, the context said they didn't listen to God. They didn't pay attention to God's word. They basically followed the inclinations of their hearts, and they failed to realize that the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked, and it needs to be purified by the word and the spirit, and it never happened. So if you missed out on the sermons on how to get your heart purified earlier in Peter, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls and the whole deadly desire thing, you really need to go back there before you wind up in some wolf's teeth. Trust in the Lord, says Proverbs 3, with all your heart. Don't rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him as Lord, boss of your soul, and He'll direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. One of the things I've seen frequently linked with people who go astray is there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear the consequences. Yeah, God's goodness is going to take care of it. Don't worry. His sovereignty will override everything. And then they wind up in between some wolf's teeth. So it's a really great verse which I didn't throw in about the shepherd going to pick out of the lion's mouth two legs and a tattered ear of a sheep, which was the nation of Israel, which got eaten. They kind of had to bring the ear back to show that, you know, they didn't sell the sheep to somebody else, and maybe bought the legs back for mutton, you know, over the fire. But people who get in that situation do not acknowledge Jesus as the one who has the boss of their decisions. They become wise in their own eyes, and they no longer fear God. They become autonomous, and they become lunch. Not only are wants unmet, but needs are actually unmet. And this is actually a hard one because people think, well, yeah, I have my needs, I got to have them met. Well, God's supposed to meet your needs. And the reason that your needs are unmet, and the reason when I see what I feel are my needs are sometimes unmet, is because I'm basically disobeying. I'm not doing what God wants. A verse, Philippians 4:19, most of you know this really well. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in by glory by Christ Jesus. In or by, it's the EN Greek preposition. Some of you know how to study that one. But basically, richly supply all your need. Now, there were times when Paul said, I know what it's like to be in need. But he also says, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So even though his needs were not being met, God was sufficient for it. But for us, a lot of times, our needs are not getting met. And instead of looking to God to figure out, okay, God, you want me to wait? What do you want me to do? What's going on here? We just go and say, well, it's my need. I need to go meet it. And we go and meet our need, and we have just wandered away from God's purposes for us. Not only do we have wolves to watch out for, but sheep tend to actually fall over cliffs following the grass. I got a good illustration of that. I might as well tell you. A guy was saying he was up in Scotland and talks to some shepherds up there. And one guy who picked him up from the train was just in tears because he said, wolves got into my pen last night and they ate 87 lambs. Just destroyed them. And he said, how many sheep? He said, well, they just go after the lambs. They always go after the little ones first because they're easier. And they just, yeah, just went and killed them. You know, they didn't even eat them all. They just, you know. And then as he's with them, he finds out more about sheep herding in Scotland. And he said, there's lots of, and this is very similar to Palestine in terms of the terrain, they don't have these lush pastures for sheep. Sheep can live on stuff that's kind of marginal. And the grass that's more easy to get at, somebody already ate. So the sheep are always looking for, where's the nice stuff? And they can smell pretty decently. And the lush grass is actually on ledges that sometimes are 10 to 12 feet below, on the edge of a crevasse, and the sheep will actually jump the 10 to 12 feet to get it. It's like, cannonball! And they land on this thing with the grass, and then they eat their full, they sit down and chew it, and then they start thinking, how do I get out of here? they leapt before they looked. Actually, they did look. They saw there was grass, and they went after it. And then they start going, wah, whatever sheep do, but get me out of here. They bleat. And the shepherds don't go get them. Because as they would try to go down and get the sheep would start getting nervous, and they would jump. Because remember, they're not the swiftest critters in the barn. So they basically wait until the sheep gets so weak that it can't move. Then, and only then, is it safe to go down and pick up the guy and bring him back. You know, as they're climbing down, the sheep will actually jump off. So I was thinking how God is. You know, it's like, help, help. Oh, here they come, run. You know, how God is. Sometimes if we're wandering off and we have followed our wants and our needs and we're in there and we're stuffed, and then we start thinking about, well, what's the way back? There is no way back. God kind of has to let people totally bottom out before he can start ministering to them and bringing them back, because otherwise they would bolt in the wrong direction. We as sheep wonder because we are deceived by demons. 24:24 of Matthew, Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will rise up, and they will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. And in Revelation 13:14, we read that a false prophet is coming. He's going to deceive by signs and wonders. Do you realize there are miracle-working people that are not following God? There's a whole spirit realm out there that I think, for the large part, the conservative, evangelical, non-charismatic community is clueless about. And obviously, if they minister to people or try to read their Bibles, they're fully to understand this. Demons are very real things. They're good forces and bad forces. And they deceive people, and they do miracles. And if your evaluation of whether or not something is true is whether or not it's a miracle to back it up, you're a goner. If your evaluation of whether something is true is like whether it looks successful, you're a goner. What's the only thing you can use to evaluate whether or not something is true? The Word of God. And volumes of people are going to be deceived as the end times approach. And demons energize people to do miracles, and they're going to get deceived by them. The corrective, Psalm 119:118. This gives a little fear of God for people. I mean, at least it does for me. You, God, reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is vain falsehood. Wow, do you mean if I stray from God's word, he rejects me? Yeah, that's what it kind of says. 2 Thess 2 talks about people who are Christians who get deceived, who believe lies because they have pleasure in unrighteousness. So people, obviously, the sheep doesn't know it's deceived as it's going down the road. That's the thing about deceived people. They don't know they're deceived. And if you think about it, if the wolf came as Godzilla, you get a hint. Ah, something bad's coming this way. It's about 30 feet tall, huge fangs and roars and stuff like that. Probably good to avoid it. But they don't come that way. Another reason why people wonder is they fail to evaluate. They have ADOS, attention deficit. Oh, shiny. they look at something that appeals to them, and they just kind of follow after it, and they don't think, okay, is this the right way? Is this tied to the scripture? That's why I was so gratified to hear Shannon share about a friend who is basically evaluating his life to see, does it follow God's word and God's principles? And we need to give that disciplined adherence to our life if we're going to be non-wandering sheep. Paul even had to instruct Timothy, major disciple in 4:16, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Continue in those things. For in doing so, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. Here's a great use of save that does not refer to getting your sins forgiven. But you need to continue to follow in the truth of good conscience and sincere faith and all that other stuff that Paul talks about in 1 Timothy. So you need to evaluate, am I headed down the right path? Is this in accord with God's word? And that's one of the reasons I put together TOIL, to help people take every activity, every thought, every desire, every want, back to God's word. How does it glorify God? If this does not glorify God, why do it? If it doesn't increase God's reputation in your life and those around you, then why are you doing it? If it's not based on God's word, why do it? Because not only when you stray from God's word, you not only go off in the wrong direction, but God, according to Psalm 119, rejects you. And last but not least, wandering sheep are rebellious. They just don't like authority. And I can relate to this. I grew up with corrupt authority. I rebelled against it. I suffered really bad consequences from it. And I realized, not good. But sometimes people just don't catch on to that. So they rebel. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9. This one I think is out of the NIV. Speaking of God's people, these are rebellious people, says God. Deceitful children. Children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. And guess what happened to them? Well, if you know Isaiah, first 39 chapters, it's bad news. You're going into captivity and you're not going to like it. And then 40 through 66, good news. You know, I'm going to bring you back and you'll live happily ever after. This is in the bad section. So this is the warning of what's going to happen. And the question you have to ask is, well, did they pay attention to the warning? Uh-uh. And they suffered for it. So those are just six of the reasons why sheep wander. If I wanted to go astray, I could have come up with more. You know, there's lots of it, but this should cover the bulk of it. That's pretty acrostic, I'm going to say. All right. So you don't want to do that, in case you've been missing. You just woke up. That's the stuff you don't want to do. Now we want to look at the stuff that you do want to do that prevents you from winding up in the wrong direction, rejected by God, and in the bottom of the ledge, thinking, how did I get here? You need to basically be a sheep, that's what the next big acrostic spells, and submit to God. There's a story that Vince doesn't like to tell about something that their trip down to West Virginia, and the boys kind of went looking for a fishing hole. And they came across this well or pit, and had a little fence around it, and the boys throw pebbles in it. And they didn't hear them drop, so they go around and look for bigger stones, and they throw them in. Nothing. Then they look, and they get some bigger rocks, and they kind of throw them over the fence into the thing. Nothing. And then one of the kids spots this railroad tie, so they all get it, and they kind of throw this, drag this railroad tie in and throw it in over the fence. And all of a sudden, the sheep comes bolting out of the bushes, runs past them, jumps over the fence, and dives into the pit. Eventually, a long time down, they hear it. And I thought, wow, that was weird. And they kind of walk on a little longer, and they come across this farmer who says, hey, anybody, any guys see a sheep? And they said, oh yeah, there's this sheep, up by this well. It came, bolting out of the bushes, jumped over the fence, and dove into the thing. And the farmer said, no, that's impossible, because I had tethered that sheep to a railroad tie. No, that didn't happen. That's why Vince doesn't like to tell that story. But a lot of people are tethered to the wrong thinking. And where the wrong thinking goes, so goes the sheep. And the thinking is bogus. The thinking's not biblical. And if you follow the wrong thinking, you wind up down the pit. So you don't want to follow the wrong thinking. One of the things that first points here is you need to submit to God-ordained authority. And before I started this whole path, Peter, remember, talks more about suffering and submission than any of the other books on a perverse basis. Actually, even on an absolute basis, I think, on them. You're supposed to submit to Jesus, to God, to the body, to the elders, to the government, to parents, to spouses. I mean, there's a whole bunch. And I did a sermon called the S word, submission, earlier. It's on Truth Base if you missed it. And explains kind of the whole principles of it. Later on in 2 Peter, Peter addresses folks who are not submissive. And I looked at it in the King James Version. I realized, most of this is not going to communicate. So Hans has occasionally brought some stuff from the CEV, Contemporary English Version. So I went and dug that one up to say, hey, I wonder what that has to say. And I only had to change a couple words on it. It was it brings out some of it, and of course I edited it. So 2 Peter 2:10 through 15. The Lord is especially hard on people who disobey him, who don't think of anything accept their own desires and despise authority. So when I bounced this one off Jill, she said, I don't think people are really going to, maybe I want to consider doing a better translation of despise. So I looked up this word for despise, and it's one of, like, I think the only spot it's used. And what looks like a typo, T-L-O-N-O, to, oh no, it's think little or nothing of. You can go look it up on Online Bible. It comes from a word that means down and to think. And it's, you think down about authority. You don't think it's valuable. You belittle it. You minimize it. The Lord is particularly hard on people who do that, who do their own thing and don't listen to authority. They're not fearful. There's that big fear of the Lord thing. But self-willed. And are not afraid of reviling or speaking against the honorable. These people are no better than senseless animals that live by their feelings. When I saw that, I tied it into the guy who wrote, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He's basically living by his feelings. They speak evil of things they know nothing about. It's kind of funny, as Tom has heard some of the stuff and, you know, in his own study, he's sharing what he's learning. You have all these people saying, oh no, that's not the case. You know, and Tom, you know, gives him 20 verses back, and they say, oh no, that's not the case. So Tom says, do you have any verses? Oh no, I don't have any, but that's not the case. But what about all these verses I gave you? Oh, that's not the case. Yeah, it's like, that's their problem. They speak evil of things they don't know anything about. But their own corruption will destroy them. Their minds are filled with desires for more. They're headed for trouble. They have left the true road and have gone down the wrong path. Verse 15. In order to have been on the true road, probably had to have been saved. You left it. And now they're going down the wrong path. And some people say, oh, this doesn't apply to believers. You know, and I'll bring out a dozen verses about how believers, you know, sin and go the wrong way. Oh, no, that's not right. You know, it's the same thing. So God is actually really tough on these people. He's hard on anybody who's going to disobey him, because God is not to be trifled with. That's how I develop a fear of the Lord. Oh, look out. Apparently the love and goodness that supposedly tethered the heart of Robinson to God weren't strong enough tethers. He was tethered to his desires, and he followed them down into the pit. And then he came up with a theology that totally justified it. Oh yeah, there's no consequences. So submitting to God, and if you're submitting to God, everything else should flow. So you have a little acrostic for submit. I know we did submission earlier, and we're going to do it again, so here's a little acrostic to help us. Someone who's submitted is surrendered. They're surrendered to God, because anything else is stupid. You think about a sheep going off on its own, you know. Sheep gets its, you know, sword and its shield, and okay, I'm ready, bring on the wolves. Right. You know, wolves are there. Oh, wow, look, the sheep has the carving knife and table all set up. It's time to go eat. I don't know how sheep sushi would taste. But anyway, surrendered to God, because anything else is stupid. And Jesus made this real clear. If you want to follow him, if you want to be his disciple, deny yourself. Denying yourself means your goals, your aspirations, your right to yourself. Deny it. Take up his cross every day and follow him. Jesus said in John 10:9, I'm the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. So people are usually surprised. I guess I would too. I never toured sheep pens in the Middle East, but they don't have doors. And when someone asks, you know, you just got this pen, because you have to bring the sheep in at night because the fields aren't fenced, the wolves are all around. So they herd all the sheep into the pen so they can be safe. But there's no door. And that's because the shepherd sleeps at the gate. And the thing about the sheep going in and out under the care of the shepherd, that's how they find pasture. So someone who is surrendered to God and said, okay, God, not my will, but your be done, is someone who's going to be following Jesus. His protection they're going to accept, his pasture they're going to accept, and life is going to be good, and they're not going to want, they'll say, where's my shepherd? I won't want. Someone who is submitted is under God's authority, because the alternative is being under Satan's authority. this thought shocked me when I first kind of looked at it in the scripture, when I heard, you know, I was researching something about doctrine of demons, and it kind of, if you go into the discipleship section of Toil, Survey for Discipleship, it'll kind of talk about either following God or you're following Satan. There is no middle ground. We tend to think, well, I know what's best. But all of our mindset is shaped by a world that is not God's world. So you wind up talking to people, your coworkers and friends. Their mindset, does it come from God? No. It comes from Satan. And to the degree to which our mind is not transformed, we are susceptible to Satan's lies. So you want to be under God's authority, because the alternative is being under Satan's authority. And James actually makes this clear. Submit to God, and then you can resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. If you don't submit to God, the devil's still there. Draw near to God, cleanse your hands, your sinners, purify your hearts. Oh, there it is, your responsibility to purify your heart. God's not going to seal it for above. You have to purify. And I actually did a couple sermons on this earlier in Peter. Humble yourselves, and he will exalt you in due time. He'll lift you up. 1 Timothy 4:1, he says, the Spirit expressly, loud and clear in a neon sign says that some will depart from the faith. Not the fact that Jesus died from their sins, but that Jesus is coming back to judge. They're going to give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrine of demons. And more of what I read in terms of contemporary evangelical literature would fit these latter two appellations. Doctrines of demons and teachings of deceiving spirits. It's not accord to truth. And people who follow it wind up following the railroad tied down into the pit. As you're following God, you know, you get smacked around a bit because you're not doing it too well, and you bounce up against stuff that you've kind of brought into your life that's not good, and you start getting, you know, why is it so hard? And you start getting bitter. And you need to wind up work on being bitter-free. And the way to be free from bitterness is to know that God knows best. So someone who is submitted is bitter-free because they know God knows best. Just think about the kid. The kid gets disciplined by their parents, and they turn and say, I hate you. There's a bitter little kid. But doesn't the parent know best? And doesn't the parent discipline because they want what's best for the kid? To resent that, stupid. But when God disciplines us, when God doesn't give us something we want, we get bitter at him. Right? Well, I'm just not going to worship you. It's like, duh, it's stupid, don't do that. God knows what's best. See, Hebrews 12:10 talks about this. It says, God chastens us, disciplines us, smacks us around a little bit for our profit, so that we can be partakers of his holiness. And it goes on to say in the rest of the context, especially brings other believers into the mix, look carefully, do that diligent observing, evaluating stuff, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, and bitterness strings up and causes trouble, and many get defiled. So that's something that happens as people submit. They don't like the consequences. After the retreat, I'm going to be looking at husband-wife relationships, and there's going to be some times when women will, who have not been doing this, will take the challenge and do it God's way, and things don't turn out. And they're doing their part, and this other person that they're married to isn't doing what they think they should be doing, and bitterness comes in and ruins everything. So I will revisit this point when I get there, but being forewarned is forearmed. Malleable, SAT word, guys. Means easily shaped or moved, you know, you're not set in stone. You want to be malleable because tombstones are set in stone. You want to be willing to change. That's the mark of someone who is controlled by the wisdom and spirit of God. Now, you want to be set in stone when it comes to the truth, and be willing to let the fools say what they say. But James says in 3:15, earthly wisdom is demonic, there's envy, there's self-seeking, you know, it's not good. People are seeking after their own wants, their own desires, that's demonic. But wisdom that's from above, first of all, it's pure. It's going to be you know, based right out of the pure milk of the word. It's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality, without hypocrisy. So someone who submitted, they're willing to yield on stuff. If God hasn't set it in stone, they don't set it in stone. Someone who submitted is interdependent, because independence is the essence of sin. We've talked about this a lot. We'll revisit it later. Submit to one another in the fear of God. Big command. So why don't people submit to one another? Why don't they line up under one another's authority? Why don't they line up under anybody's authority? Because they don't fear God. Real simple. Whenever you see someone unsubmitted, they don't fear God, because God judges on the basis of how you submitted to his body. And last but not least, I'm running out of time here, transparent and teachable. It's really hard to shepherd sheep who are hiding. Here, sheepy, 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 sheepy. Now, where'd that sheep go? You know, so being transparent, being open, being teachable, because we can easily be deceived, is a good thing. Titus was told, there are many rebellious people. They're mere talkers. They're deceivers. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And people buy into, Christians buy into what they think is truth, and it's not truth. And it can ruin a whole household. So you want to be open and transparent. Teaching is a function of shepherding. Jesus had compassion, Mark 6:34, on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So, he fixed it. He began to teach them many things. So someone who is receptive to the teaching of Christ is probably well submitted to Christ. Okay, submission, big point. Some other things that follow this, hear and follow. When Jesus brings out his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Someone told the story of being a tourist in the Middle East, and they came to this spot in the road that where two flocks were crossing. And there was this mass chaos, you know, a couple hundred sheep on each side, and the sheep all look alike. I don't know if they can tell each other apart, but sheep all look alike. They're not branded. There's just this mass of sheep, and you know, one's trying to go, and it's like, and they're there. And how is this ever going to get sorted out? Well, it's pretty simple. Each of the shepherds got a little further down the road from their sheep, and they called them, "Here, boy." And all the sheep of one shepherd went after him, and all the sheep of the other shepherd went after the other. Problem solved. Because sheep know their shepherd's voice, and they listen to it, and they follow it. And that's one of the characteristics of a follower of Jesus Christ. You're listening to his voice, and you follow it. When I hear people give me their descriptions of what Jesus is like, I know that they don't know the shepherd. They don't know his voice. They never sat and went through the Gospels to say, what is this Jesus really like? They're following some tradition, some folklore about Jesus. They don't know him. They don't know his voice, and obviously they can't follow him. Oh, here's a verse. This is kind of a sad verse. Every time I come across this in Proverbs, I think I tick off folks who are no longer walking with God. One of my cousin sent me a picture from our wedding. I looked at our wedding party, and all the guys in my wedding party, divorced, not married, not walking with God. Some of the gals as well. One of the gals that I know is walking with God because she's committed to ministering to people. But all the rest have stopped listening to the words of instruction. And look what happened. Proverbs 19:27. Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. This is a promise. You know, I've often thought, if anybody can get by, I could live the rest of my Christian life without ever cracking a Bible. And I was actually at that point decades ago. Yeah, I know the principles, I think, I grasp them, I remember, no problem. But one of the reasons I teach is because it keeps me in the Word like nothing else, because I know if I cease listening to these words, I will stray. It's a promise from God. Thank you for those of you who put up with my teaching, because it helps me stay in the truth. Okay, hear and follow. Okay, here's one that's going to be tough. I'm not sure most people would want to teach on this, but where angels fear to tread, some people rush in. Enclosed by elders for safety. Now, up at the top, we got told we return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, which is Jesus. And then in 1 Peter 5, the same guy who wrote 2:25 tells the elders to shepherd and oversee the flock the Holy Spirit had made them overseers of. Paul said the same thing. Elders are folks that are designed for the benefit of the sheep. And elders in this body get together a couple times a year, and we do a state of the flock dinner. We kind of have to have a nice dinner just to get people there. We usually don't enjoy the dinner that much because we're talking about stuff that we'd really rather not be talking about. One of these days we just get together and just not talk about any problems. But it's what we do. We oversee people's souls. Why do we do that? Because we have such boring lives. We are such uninteresting people. You know, there's nothing else we can ever do with our time except get together to do this thing. No, we do it because Hebrews, well, first of all, those two pastors that said we're in charge, we're entrusted with these things. And Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and yield or submit to their authority. I looked up this word because it had submit again, and I wanted to see what this was, you know, embrace their agenda. No, it actually means give up easily. Go look it up in online Bible. It's be submissive to some of the things. And actually, to their authority was added by the NIV. The reason I do that is, if someone else is listening to this tape, it's just because a person is an elder doesn't mean you should do this, because there are lots of elders who are not biblically qualified, who aren't examples, who don't have lives that match, who don't know the truth, who are not submitted to the other elders, and are just there abusing sheep. Trust me, that's not what's going on here. But instead, we watch out for your thinking, your decisions, your feelings and values, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your soul, that's what it is. We watch out for it. We oversee it. We try to. We can't do it when you're playing hide and go shepherd. But we watch out because we must give account. So, we circulate emails to each other when we get aware of problems and difficulties and sheep stuck on ledges and all this other stuff. And, you know, it's like sometimes we have conference calls. Who wants to take this one? I don't want to do it. Then eventually the email starts circulating. Well, who wants the reward for this one? We realize, we basically have to give an account. We're supposed to do it not grudgingly. You know, we do it willingly. So we're working on that. We're not perfect. But we are aware that we have to give an account. What people aren't always aware of, and I brought this up earlier in the S word one, is it's supposed to be a joy, not a grief, for us to do that. And, are there times when everyone is a joy? There are actually only very few people who have not at times been a grief. But let them do so with joy, not with grief, because it would be unprofitable for the sheep if the under-shepherds are grieved when they have to give an account. And I know I'm going to get there and I'm going to say, well, yeah, Lord, you know about that. And the Lord's going to go, yeah, man, that really ticked me off too. And we always think, oh, God, you care more about them than we do. He says, yeah, I do. And he'll let you go astray. He will not force you to walk the right way. It is your choice. The fact that sheep go astray is a great argument for free will. The authority that Paul said that was passed on, 2 Corinthians 10:8, was for believers' edification. And Paul said, when he charged the Ephesian elders with this task of overseeing and shepherding in 20:29, right after he did it in 28, he says, for I know, he says, I'm certain, I am convinced. He had, inside information about what was going to happen in the future. After my departure, savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock, and people are going to be eaten. And it happens. So the enclosure, the place you find safety away from the wolves that you don't see because you can be easily deceived, is under the elders. And notice it's plural. Elders is always plural. Whenever I hear a church that's like one elder, I shudder. Because, that's like not good. Elders are submitted to each other and to the Lord, watching out for the flock. Sheep are also supposed to be the example of the shepherd's skill. A shepherd's whole life and reputation was staked on his skill as a shepherd. And that's why he would give his life for one of his sheep. He would go after bears and lions and wolves. Because he not only loved his sheep, cared for them, but that's because they reflected well on him. So Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "We are the sheep under God's hand." You know, we're supposed to be his billboard. You want to know what life looks like when you're following God? Look at my sheep. I wonder how many of us would be poster children for following Christ. Happy sheep. That's what it should be. We're supposed to be drawing cards to Jesus Christ as a result of submitting to him and his work in our lives. And last but not least, we're supposed to be productive for the shepherd. The goal is that sheep reproduce. And I threw some verses in here that are just designed to irritate you until you look at them and realize that they're correct. John 15, we're really good about abiding in the vine and bearing fruit. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. And I kind of wrote that one down, and I realized I should put the rest of that verse in there. You either bear fruit or you burn. Go take a look at it. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose the opportunity for blessing. And Jesus, when he passes a fig tree, symbolic of the nation of Israel that failed to produce the fruit, he cursed it. Okay, no more fruit. You're done. It's just scary words. And the whole thing we're supposed to produce are disciples who obey. Look at the Great Commission again, 28:20. So sheep should basically be feeding on God's word, following his rule in their lives, becoming great examples of what Christlikeness is all about, and they should be reproducing. And the verse at the end, Luke 19:15, says, you know, when the guy comes back, he asks for us to give an account. Okay, how have you done with what I gave you? I gave you the word. I gave you the spirit. I gave you grace. I gave you leaders. I gave you all kinds of great things. I gave you inductive, exegetical Bible study skills. What have you done with them? I gave you reasonable evangelism. I've given you all the stuff that were tools that you could use to do something productive for the Savior. So what do you got? What are you going to offer? Okay, the questions down below are worth exploring a lot. I actually put some thought into them. But you might have some others on stuff I said, so fire away. Yeah, Steve.
In a body, there's a lot of interaction, right, among humans. But with sheep, is there that analogy where they're trying to help each other, or where they just lead each other off?
The sheep tend to, ever hear the word gregarious? It means like to gather in groups. Sheep tend to be gregarious. However, there are some sheep that are bad sheep. They butt the other sheep and they lead the other sheep astray. And sometimes they wind up in the meat market prematurely because the shepherd realizes that he's got to not have them lead each other astray. And some sheep do go around trying to butt other sheep and be nasty. So yeah, that's another analogy of, you know, living in harmony.
Like, yeah. Several things in your sermon. First, CEB, that's the contemporary English version that's published by the American Bible Society. It's not my favorite translation. It's geared to thought by thought rather than word by word translation. Also, for 6th to 7th grade, readers should be able to understand. That doesn't mean a lot of important thought hasn't gone into it and some top translators haven't worked on it, but if any of you want a copy, I can let me know and I can arrange for that. Secondly, I heard someone this week, a man who spent his whole life teaching about God, said that looking back on his life, he had never had a hard trial or a period of suffering that, in retrospect, didn't either turn out to be a blessing or provide him with a better understanding of God. Mm. And I wanted to relate that to your sermon.
Good point.
About suffering. Also, suffering sometimes requires what it seems to be almost cruelty. And I just would like to point out that shepherds, when they have a particularly recalcitrant sheep that keeps wandering away, it creates a problem, they break their legs on purpose so that they can't stray anymore. And the sheep has had its leg broken, doesn't set quite right, so they're reluctant to stray in the future and they tend to stay with the flock and therefore are protected by what seems to be cruel. Finally, you're going to talk about husband-wife relationships. I have an article on the table there about husband-wife relationships. A couple of you, when I tried to hand it out this morning, said, gee, I'm not married. Why this? But it's awfully close to the relationships that an awful lot of my non-believing friends have. And if you want to see how not to live your life, there's a good
example. Oh, thanks, Hans. Good point.
Does that involve leg-breaking?
Yeah, Fiona.
Prophets. So Hen said that when a sheep is about to go astray, he could break the legs
and then he can hold it. So if that's the case, then no sheep can go astray.
If he breaks them, right? Shepherds don't always break legs.
That's for a particularly bad recalcitrant sheep. It's creating a problem for the rest of them. There's some that lead the other sheep off, and they create a lot of problems, and they break their legs to break their spirit.
But God does chasten for our
profit. He does. Yeah, he does chasten us for our profit, but people can run away from that. People can hide from him. He doesn't literally break our legs. That's some of the illustration of what can happen. So, you know, there, we know people that, you know, went off down the deep end, and they're there. Even with their broken legs, they're not walking back with God. They're still hiding.
But how do you get back into God's good grace then if you deviate?
Oh, there's this wonderful thing, 1 John 1:9. Say, God, that was wrong. I'm sorry. Help me not do it again. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's good again. He's a great God. So, yeah, just confess and start back. And he's extremely patient. Yeah. He tells us to forgive our brother, you know, beyond 70 times 70 times. So he'll continually forgive us. However, you know, each time you do something that's, you get beat up each time you do it. You yourself, by going in the wrong direction, pick up the bruises, the scratches, you know, so it's ultimately not good. And there are some consequences down the road. And all that time you're there doing the wrong stuff, you couldn't be doing the right stuff. So, you know, it's not like it's a get rid of all consequences free. But, you know, God forgives us. His goal is to have a relationship with us. That's what God does. And he sends us consequences to help us enter into a good relationship with him. So as a parent, you know, we disciplined our kids. We give them negative consequences. Not because we hate them, but because we love them and we want to enjoy them, which, you know, we do. So that's the end goal. So God wants us to come back. So, you know, if I had straying kids, I would want to repent so I can enjoy them. No, so.
Bill, I want to raise your point. After that confession, I think one mistake we can make as believers is we try to, because we're sheep, we don't realize why we've strayed. And if you don't get other believers sometimes involved in figuring out what's going on, or to kind of restore where you're going, you're off by yourself still. So it's really good to get other believers.
Yeah, it's Satan's strategy to isolate people. That's his thing. And when they sin, he basically says, oh, you better hide, run. And, you know, then it's also, you know, Satan, yeah, he's just evil. Yeah, Fiona.
On the CEB version, uh-huh.
One of the things, you're not going to see people that, I actually wanted to downplay, look at the verses in New King James, they even are in one sense a little stronger. But as I researched lamb and the use of the word lamb, do you know the most common use of the word lamb is in the book of Revelation, where it refers to the wrath of the lamb? And, you know, you read through Revelation, it's not good. So God gets pretty extreme. Right in the beginning of the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira sell their house and give it for the benefit of the saints. But because they were not getting the worth and value from being pleasing to God, but looking good in the eyes of man, they basically said it cost more, and they kept some, you know, the money back. And God's response to that was, killed them on the spot. Smite button on his computer. Smite! And they went out. Yeah, so... you know, God is wonderful, loving, compassionate, but you don't trifle with him. He's got the rod and staff comfort me. Okay, the staff was the thing with the crook on the end. The rod was a club. And you grow up, if you're a shepherd, you grow up as a shepherd boy. And one of the things you learn to do is you throw that thing. You know, you try to hit targets. And you see a sheep straying. You know, sheep goes, ow, hurts when I go over here. Better not do that. By the way, sheep just keep eating. They eat stuff that's poisonous. I mean, there's just lots of things that, you know, the sheep do that are not good for them. And God basically sometimes has to, as Hans mentioned, break the legs to get them to behave. Is there food here yet?
No.
Okay. Yeah, sure, Kat.
So Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful. Is it fair to say, though, that as as we are following God and as we're purifying our hearts and purifying our desires, that those wants and desires should become more aligned with what God wants?
Oh, definitely. Yeah, the whole process of sanctification is that you start wanting what God wants, which is always going to be in accord with this word and the structure that we have, because there's a propensity to go in the wrong direction. That's why you want to work on developing a really good, solid track record of the Spirit of God at work in you to will do God's good pleasure. And then every desire you want to bounce off, you know, go through the will of God funnel to figure out if it's this really God's or not. And then over time, you build up some credibility with it. Unless, of course, Satan's working on deceiving you. And then you think you're doing well, but you're really not. He's evil. Yeah, Garrett.
Question about a bitter fruit. I guess the opposite of being bitter is to be content.
I think so.
So you really should, I guess, work hard on being content. Suppose you're in a situation where you don't feel content about it at all. How do you work on that, becoming content?
Well, the Hebrews, what is it, 13 or whatever, talks about not failing of the grace of God. So whenever there's the irritation, God also gives the strength to be able to deal with it. Whenever there's the discontent, there's also the grace in some form to deal with it. And God's grace comes in numerous forms. It could be a realignment of your thinking. It could be encouragement from another person. It could be just drawing upon His strength to do it. I mean, there's always the grace to do it unless people fail to accept the grace that God offers. At every moment, God is giving the grace to do His good pleasure, and also the desire to do His good pleasure. But the problem aligns in our value systems. That's the thing that always trips us up. Bitterness. Someone does something harm. We want revenge. We want justice. We want them to pay. Right? So that's, and they're getting off scot-free, so we get bitter, you know, and because we're going to punish them. But God gives us the grace to forgive your enemies. You have to forgive those who despitefully use you, who harm you, who nail you to crosses. You know, it's all that stuff. So the grace is always there. If you're experiencing a lot of discontent, then you kind of need to come to the point, why has God allowed this in my life? And the answer has to be, for my benefit. Okay, how does God want me to benefit from this? He wants me to yield, submit, you know, do all the stuff. Yeah, there's some way that God wants me to bless, and I might not even know how it is. All I know is what the truth says I'm supposed to do is right in front of me. I do it, and I'll trust Him for the results down the road. And when we make that decision, we actually get content because you say, I'm doing what God wants. God's pleased.
Yeah, there's kind of two approaches, I guess. One is to really start searching, what is it that I need to change in my thinking? What do I need to work on? And the other is say, this is not all there is anyway, it's all temporal. It's going to be next Monday, it's going to be perfect. And you kind of let it go. I guess the first approach is more
beneficial. Yeah, sour grapes doesn't profit you eternally. The first one does. Okay, does a sheep know its strain? I don't think so. They tend not to know that they are straying. Everybody who walks down the wrong path thinks it's a good path. Yeah, it's like, they think, well, maybe it's dangerous. But for the most part, they don't know that it has negative consequences. Is there ever a time when a believer doesn't need a shepherd? I beg your pardon? Yeah. There's, like, you always need a shepherd. One of the questions, I don't know if I had this in here. How do you go, well, I better not. Why do we always think the bad guys are unbelievers?
I think it's easier that way.
Oh, yeah.
You know, you can say, oh, well, they don't believe so clearly. They're that. But when it takes a lot more discernment and a lot more, I guess, personal responsibility of doing the word to be aware that, and it also puts you in that group that could be bad. You know, if a believer is bad, that means other believers can be bad. That means I could be.
Right. There's always, we're really smart about distancing ourselves from that, and we're really stupid about other things, which means Satan feeds us a lie that we believe. So whenever I see these, you know, people take these passages that are addressed to bad believers and say, oh, they're the people who don't know Jesus Christ, I look for the footprints, and because I know Satan is feeding them a lie. You know why wolves wear sheep suits? I should have had a good joke for this. because their Godzilla pants were at the cleaners. No, it's basically so they can sneak up on unbelievers and they don't know they're coming. All right, where's the last one of this one? Oh, yeah, where are you most likely to go astray and be deceived? Don't answer this out loud, but that's really something you need to think about. Satan can tempt you in your area of weakness, he can take your strength, he can tempt you randomly. You know, it's like, so how can you protect yourself from being deceived and going over the cliff? John.
One thing that I guess I'm trying to do now is go over the lies that we believe and then go through it and then, you know, speak to the accountability partner.
Yeah.
So that, you know, if you're 85% blind here, all the lies and whatever, you need some objective third party to say, oh, I see this, I see that.
Yeah, accountability partners are really useful. Roommates, people who know you, elders, that's kind of why you're there. Yeah, I'm sure there's going to be some cases when we have to give an account, and we're going to say, you know, Lord, you know, we saw the person pick up the railroad tie, tuck it under their arm, and charge into the pool. You know, what could we have done? And hopefully we'll say, yeah, that bothered me too. And number five, what survival strategies? Well, these are survival strategies. Hearing and follow, being closed. We're going to be an example, being productive, that can help you in your life of following God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you care for us. Thank you for all the benefits that we've experienced as individuals, for you coming into our lives. I pray that you would continue to have your will manifested in us. We would be sheep who heard your voice every day and followed it. Thank you that you do lead us to green pastures, lead us beside the still waters. You restore our souls. Thank you for being a great God. In Christ's name, amen.